Morning. It's good to be here with you. Dan, thank you very much for your very kind introduction. I'm very glad that Dan and I are actually finally up front together, because every time Dan preaches, some of you will come and compliment me on what a wonderful sermon it was. And I've never been quite sure how to respond. Sometimes I've said, thank you. And sometimes I've said, that's Dan over there in the blue shirt, and cue much embarrassment. And I told this to Dan some time ago, and I said, what do you want me to do in the future? And Dad said, don't worry, Sean. Next time someone compliments you, just say, look, they're not really that great, and it's not for me. I just get them on www.greatsermons.com. So I guess the moral of the story is, if you like the sermons that tall guys with short hair and glasses preach, tell me. And any complaints, send his way. It's great to be here with you on Mission Sunday. Our theme today is passing the baton, or passing the torch of gospel ministry. And I'm here today, and Mark Garavaglia is over doing adult Sunday school. We'll do a panel later on training pastors around the world to preach God's words of life to the nations. And so with that in mind, we're going to take a break today from our series on Mark's gospel, and we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. So I invite you to look in your order of service, or you can open up your pew Bible to page 996, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. I'll read it for us, and then I'll pray. These are Paul's dying words in prison to his protege Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that every time we open the Bible, we hear you speak. And Father, as we sang moments ago, the sweetness and power of your voice can break our stony hearts. Father, we beseech you, would you do that now as we hear your words, which truly are the words of eternal life? Would you work in our hearts and in our minds and our soul? And may your word do in us and through us what is pleasing in your sight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I really enjoyed watching the Summer Olympics this past summer. I really love track and field. I was in track and field when I was young. I wasn't very good at it, but I enjoyed it. And one of my favorite events to compete in when I was young, and one of my favorite events to watch during the Olympics, is the 4x100 relay race. And one of the reasons why I love that event so much is because, as far as I'm aware, it's the only event in track that is both a single event and a team event. It's single in the sense of each person in that relay must run their 100 meters on their own between the lines. No one else can run that. It's individual in that sense. But then comes the time when you either pass on the baton or receive the baton. And in that moment, it becomes a team sport. And the real crucial part of the relay, besides running your 100 meters as fast as you can, is what's called the changeover box. The changeover box is 20 meters long, just over 60 feet. It happens in a matter of a blink of an eye, and in that changeover box, one runner who's running absolutely flat out reaches out their arm and passes the baton to someone who's already running and accelerates out of that box and runs their race as fast as they can. And that changeover box is a critical moment when someone is finishing the race and the next person is accelerating and starting that race. It's a crucial time when an individual sport becomes a team sport. They rely on each other in that changeover box. And the hardest thing about it is if the baton is dropped, you're disqualified. Your race is over. And so being a fast runner isn't the only prerequisite of being on a 4x100 relay team. You also have to know how to pass the baton and how to receive the baton. And I say this because in this passage, we see Paul, who is in the last day of his ministry, dying in prison and awaiting his execution, writing his final dying words to young Timothy. He's passing the baton of gospel ministry to Timothy in that changeover box as his ministry ends and Timothy begins. So we haven't been in 2 Timothy, so let me just quickly set this passage in context. Where are we in the story? Who is Timothy? Who's Paul? What's going on? Well, in the first letter of Timothy, Paul charged Timothy to stay in Ephesus, to charge certain people who are opposing the gospel to teach sound doctrine. And now when we get to 2 Timothy, we see that things have gone from bad to worse. Timothy is facing opposition and intense persecution within the church and without it. He's suffering for the gospel, and perhaps he's thinking of giving up. Perhaps he's thinking of throwing in his towel and walking away from the race. And so the big idea of 2 Timothy that Paul is driving through to Timothy is this: never, ever give up on the ministry of the gospel. Timothy, don't give up. Keep running your race all the way to the finish line. Paul is nearing the end of his ministry. His race is nearly over. And as he prepares to leave, he's passing on the baton of gospel ministry to Timothy. And he's saying, here you go, Timothy. It's time for you to run your race. So what is this baton? What is Timothy called to do? Well, we see it in verse 2. Look what he says at the very beginning of verse 2. Preach the word. That's what Timothy's called to do. It's a perfect summary of what Paul has been saying to Timothy throughout all four chapters of this letter. Timothy, preach the word. Timothy's ministry is to be shaped and founded on teaching the Bible to people. And it's interesting because in both verses 1 and verses 8, Paul mentions the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he's mentioning both appearings. He's mentioning the first appearing when Jesus first came 2,000 years ago. And he mentions the appearing when Jesus is to come again on that day. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you run your race and fulfill your ministry in between these two appearings of Jesus. You're preaching his first appearing and you're praying for the one that is to come. And in verse 5, Paul explains the ministry a little more. Preaching the word looks like this. He says, verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded. I think another way of saying that is keep calm and preach on. Don't get ruffled. Don't get upset. Just keep going. Be sober-minded. Keep calm and preach on. Endure suffering. Paul's ministry was marked by suffering. Jesus' ministry was culminated in suffering. The ministry is cross-shaped. And Paul is saying, as I endured suffering, you need to do the same thing. Don't give up. Don't run away. Endure it. Keep going. Thirdly, he says, do the work of an evangelist. In the midst of opposition and persecution and ignorance, you just keep evangelizing. Keep prayerfully explaining and applying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, fulfill your ministry. Paul is saying, Timothy, you keep pressing on all the way heavenward. Fulfill your ministry. Finish your race as I have finished mine. I think verse 5 can be summed up in two words. Press on. Press on. Don't give up. If you give up on the ministry of the gospel, how will people ever come to a saving knowledge of the truth if we don't live it and preach it? Paul is saying to Timothy, grab this baton of ministry with all your might. Grip it. put your eyes forward, run your race faithfully and with endurance until you reach the finish line. You put your hand to the plow and you look forward and you never look back and you don't give up. Press on. That's what's Timothy to do. Why is he to do it? Why should Timothy take the baton of ministry and endure suffering to preach the word? Well, if you open your Bibles back to 996 there, at the end of chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy this. He says, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. That's the Old Testament. And he says, from them, you are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul saying the Bible makes you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, all scripture is breathed out by God. The word of God is the breath of God. When we read the Bible, we hear him speak. These are God's words. And Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 3, these words are profitable because they teach, they reprove, they correct, and they train God's people for righteousness. Paul's saying, that's why you preach this word. What does the word of God ultimately do in our lives? It does two primary things. It brings us life and transformation. God's word spoken into our hearts and souls brings us to life. And it transforms us into the image of his beloved son, Jesus. That's what the word does. We can expect that. So this past summer, I was training some pastors down in Lake Kies, Haiti. Which, as you'll know from the news this week, was very hard hit. 80% of that town has been wiped out by Hurricane Matthew. We were there at the end of July, and we had a group of 34 pastors, and we were studying the book of Jonah all week, studying God's word, praying together, encouraging one another to preach the word. And it was a hot Wednesday, the last day of the training, with the tin roof in the church. It was about 110 degrees. There was no air conditioning or fan. We were feeling very sorry for ourselves. But we were studying the word and praying together. And at the end of the training, we'll always ask the pastors, how were you encouraged by God's word this week? How did it bring life and transformation into your heart as we studied? And one pastor stood up and he said, you know, he said, in Jonah, I'm seeing God's heart for the lost. I'm seeing God's heart for the nations. And I've realized this week that I don't share his heart. But I've been reminded this week of God's love and compassion for people and how he desires and earnestly desires to speak his words of life into people. And this man said, I'm a traveling itinerary evangelist. I travel throughout the rural areas of Haiti and I preach the gospel to villages that haven't heard about Jesus before. And he said, as I go into one region, I look up in the mountains and there's a village up in those mountains. And he said, I know these people have never heard about Jesus, but it's a 12-hour walk. And he said, so far in my ministry, I've just felt, I look and I think, I just can't be bothered. I'm not going to walk 12 hours. He said, but what God's word has done in my heart this week has caused me to ask Jesus to give me the grace and strength and desire to walk those 12 hours into that mountain so I can bring God's words of life to people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus before. That man understands that the word of God brings life and transformation. And this church is what God wants to do to us through his word. This is why Paul calls Timothy to preach the word. So let me ask you, when you come to Covenant on Sundays, are you longing for life? Are you praying that God today would transform your hearts and minds with his words of grace and love and mercy and truth? Does the word of God cause your heart to burn within you? Do you long to hear the words of life from the author of life? And if that's not enough for Timothy, Paul gives an even bigger reason, an eternal reason, and it's in verse 1. He says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Paul is saying to Timothy, you are before God when you preach. God the Father hears and sees every sermon that is preached. And I don't think Paul's saying this to Timothy to scare him or terrify him. I think he's saying it to encourage him. Look, it ultimately doesn't matter what people think. You preach before God. You want to be faithful before Him. He hears you and sees you as you preach. Your preaching has eternal consequences because you're preaching the eternal Word of God before the eternal God Himself. And so in verse 2, he goes on to say, this is what it looks like. Be ready in season and out of season. He's calling Timothy to an urgency in proclaiming the gospel. Always be ready to give an answer for your faith in Jesus Christ. Be ready at home and at work. Be ready when you're playing. Be ready at church. Always be ready to preach the gospel. Have a sense of urgency. And when he says to reprove and rebuke and exhort, these are just simply different ways that we apply the Bible to ourselves and to others. Sometimes we need to rebuke one another with the Word of God. Sometimes we need to teach one another with the Word of God. Sometimes we need to discipline each other with the Word of God. And of course, sometimes we encourage one another with the Word of God. All of us need to be engaged in our minds and our hearts and our souls. But the end of verse 2 is interesting because Paul is saying to Timothy, whatever it is that you're doing as you preach the word, you're to do it with complete patience and teaching. And so Paul here is referring to the manner and the method of ministry. The method is to teach the Bible, but the manner is always complete patience with God's people. And I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is that when we preach the word of God and teach the word of God to others, we need to exercise the patience of God. And one of the things I love about our Father is He is exceedingly patient with us. He's so tender. He doesn't expect us to change overnight. He gives us a lifetime to work out our salvation. He's gracious and patient. And the pastor needs to share that patience with God's people. The truth of God takes time to work in people's hearts. It doesn't happen overnight. And we live in a culture and a society where we want overnight success. We want overnight results, but that's not how God works. He works over time. And so this means for Timothy in Ephesus, facing this opposition and persecution, just keep praying and preaching. Take the long view. Look at ministry as a marathon, not a sprint. And over time, God's word will bring life and transformation. And as this happens, of course, what will happen for Timothy who's discouraged? He'll be encouraged. He'll be encouraged by the word of God. He'll be encouraged as he sees God's word changing people right before his very eyes. About a year ago, we were doing a training in Istanbul, Turkey. We had pastors from Turkmenistan and Azerbaijan and Kazakhstan. They're meeting with us. We can't go into their countries, so they meet us in Turkey. And we were studying the word together for the week, and we were looking at 2 Timothy. And when we do these pastor workshops, we'll ask the pastors to develop a 5-minute mini sermon, just giving us an outline of the passage that we've assigned. And when they've finished, in front of the group, we'll ask the other pastors, let's encourage our brother. How did he do well? How did he handle the word well? And then we'll do feedback. How could it have been better? So one guy finished, and I looked and I said, okay, brothers, let's encourage our brother here. How did he do well? Complete silence. Okay, did he handle the text well? Complete silence. Was his delivery well? Complete silence. I said, okay, I'll give some encouragement. Well, how could it have been better? Everybody's hands went up. And this happened again and again and again over days. And finally, I realized encouragement isn't part of their culture. It's not what they do, but critiquing was something they're very good at. And so I asked the senior pastor of that group to always start with encouragement. And he gave me this look that said, I know what you're doing, and I don't want to do it. And I looked straight at him and gave him a look that says, I know that you know that I know that you know what I'm doing. And I'm not going to stop asking you until you start encouraging these guys. Well, sometime later that day, he stood up in front of the group and he said, I have something to say. He said, we've really struggled this week to encourage one another with the scriptures. But he says, as I read the word of God, I'm seeing how God encourages us, his people, through his word. The Bible's a love letter, isn't it? And God encourages us. And here in 2 Timothy, we see Paul encouraging Timothy. So he said, brothers, we need to start encouraging one another in our sermon feedback. And when we go back to our churches in Azerbaijan and Turkmenistan, we need to encourage God's people. It was a watershed moment, and it was worth the whole 2 weeks of being there. And we watched these men and their hearts transform right before our eyes. We saw them being encouraged and desiring to encourage others because God's word brought life and transformation. So not only does God's people need encouragement, but the pastor does as well. And boy, does Timothy need encouragement from Paul. Because look with me at verses 3 and 4. This is where Paul describes the scene that Timothy is going to preach the word in. He says, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." It's a very bleak scene. It describes every age and every culture. It describes ours. And Paul is saying to Timothy, "Look, Timothy, you're not called to tell people what they want to hear. You are called by God to tell people what they need to hear. And what God's people need to hear is the word of God. So preach it and do it with complete patience and teaching." And Paul's reminding Timothy, you're not running alone. It might seem like a tall order for Timothy. Perhaps he's still discouraged and feels like giving up. And Paul's saying, Timothy, you're not on your own. There are others running this race as well. And more than that, God himself is present. If you have your Bible open, look with me at chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. Paul talks about his ministry here. He says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. Everybody deserted me." He's saying, I was by myself at the end of the day. And then he says, verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." Timothy, God was present with me. He's present with you. And then he goes on in verse 18 to say, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and he'll bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." That's what God did with Paul. That's what God's going to do with Timothy. That's what God is going to do with us. He will deliver us safely into his kingdom. And Timothy desperately needs to hear this because Paul's race is nearly over. His spiritual father is about to depart this world. And Timothy is stuck in Ephesus facing a really hard task. And what's happening at this moment in this letter is Paul and Timothy are in that changeover box. Paul's running the last 10 meters of his race. He's just about to cross the finish line. He's got his arm stretched out, the gospel in his hand. And he's saying, "Here you go, Timothy. My race is just about over. It's time for you to take it and run." Just like we heard Elisha had to do with Elijah in our reading from 2 Kings this morning. And so that leads us to this last reason Timothy is given to preach the word, is because the one running the race before him is finished. And now it's time for Timothy to run his. Look with me at verses 6 to 8. Paul says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Beautiful and solemn words written from a spiritual father to a spiritual son. "Timothy, my race is just about over. Time to pick up and go. I fought the good fight. I worked hard. I finished the race. I was single-minded in my ministry. I was faithful to the end, Timothy. I played by the rules." These are the words of a man in prison facing martyrdom. And it's fascinating. What's Paul's chief concern? It's not his life. It's the gospel. Paul cares about the gospel of Jesus Christ more than anything. And he has preserved it and kept it as he received it from Jesus. And he's saying, "Paul, or Timothy, I've carried that baton, and now it's time for you to carry the gospel. Just as it was of paramount to me, it needs to be to paramount to you." And so this passage is enormously encouraging. Timothy's remembering he's not on his own. God put Paul in his life to show him the way. There are others who are running this race of gospel ministry. And church, I want to remind you that God still does this today. He provides all pastors with leaders who've gone before them, who pray for them, who encourage them, who show them the way and pass the baton of ministry onto them. every pastor stands on the shoulders of those who've gone before them. If we ask Pastor Dan or Pastor Jeff or Pastor Dave or Pastor Aaron, I'm sure they would tell us there are men whose shoulders they stand on. There are people who've gone before them that have encouraged them and taught them and led by example and have passed on the baton and said, guys, it's time for you. And a time will come in their life where they will look to younger men and say, now it's time for us to pass the baton of ministry onto you as we end our race. And not only is this an encouragement to the pastors and the pastors we're training around the world, but it's also a gift to the congregation. And why is that? Because it means there will never be a gap in God's care for us. God will never step away from watching us. He'll never stop away from loving us and encouraging us and caring for us. He provides pastors so there's never a gap in care for us. He'll continue until Jesus returns to provide under-shepherds who will preach the words of life to us so that our hearts will be transformed. Because God has the words that will give us life, that will transform our hearts and our minds and shape our reality. So let me close by asking you, when you come to Covenant on a Sunday morning, are you expectant? Are you expecting to hear God speak to you through His Word? Are you willing when you come to hear the Word preached, are you willing to be reproved? Are you willing to be rebuked? Are you willing to be disciplined and exhorted? We're all willing to be encouraged, but would you be willing to be taught and challenged in your thinking and to change it because of God's Word? Are you willing to be disciplined by the Word? Would you let the Word of God cross you so that by the wounds it inflicts, you will be healed? Are you willing? Are you expectant of that? See, this passage shows us the eternal weight of the ministry of the Word for the pastor, but it also shows us the burden that they have to bear. And so I want to close by asking us to consider, how can we support our pastors? How can we support those who have such a serious charge before the face of God to preach the words of life? We can pray for them. We can encourage them. We can listen to them. And we can respect them. And I'm sure if he gave them tickets to the Cubs playoffs, that wouldn't be a bad thing either. But the point is, our pastors here in Covenant and around the world have an enormous responsibility before God to preach the Word to us. And so let us come expectant and prayerful and ready to hear God speak His words of life through them. And also expect them and settle for nothing less than for them to preach the Word to you, because that is their God-given task. And the crown of righteousness isn't just for the faithful pastor. It's for all of us who has loved the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so may He grant us grace to run the race of faith with endurance. Amen.